May the Spirit of the Lord grant us His presence, guidance, and understanding as we take time to look into God's precious Word. As Elder Koh has announced, the theme for this series of study that we have in conjunction with the youth retreat is, does God change with the changing world? Do we have to look for changing opinions from God? Do we have to think that God must change because times have changed? As in my very first message on the Lord's Day morning, I have established from the Word of God that God, being eternal, cannot change. Though it appears to us that with time, people's perspective, ideologies, and principles change, it does not mean that those changes take God by surprise. Nothing surprises God, because He, being an infinite, eternal being, all things are an eternal present to Him. The past, the present, and the future is all before Him. He doesn't move forward and learn things so that He might adjust Himself to the conditions in the future. He, being omniscient, He knows all things that are yet to happen. But above all things are according to His decrees. God is a sovereign God. That means He is in control of all things, and all things move according to His eternal plans. So you can't think of God having a need to change. As we noticed in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, the Lord said, "I am the Lord, I change not." Concerning Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. In James epistle, chapter 1, verse 17, James said, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He is above the changes brought about by time. There is no need for Him to increase in knowledge. There is no need for Him to gather new strength. He is always self-sufficient. He is omnipotent. And neither will He grow weary with time. He will never be feeble. And then we went on to study last night and this morning that just as God is unchanging, His Word is also unchanging. On this earth, God has given an unchanging foundation for His people, for His church, for every individual who has come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is His Word. The Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord has revealed to us His will through the prophets and the apostles. And we have studied that at length last night. And they have laid the foundation for the church. And now we have to take care that we build our lives and the ministries upon that foundation. Because the foundation that God laid through the apostles and prophets have one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You can't have any other foundation. Only on Christ you have an unchanging, unmistakable, lasting, everlasting foundation. And if you were to live your life apart from that foundation, the Scripture, whose cornerstone is Christ Himself, you will be without God's truth and help. It has to be based on God's Word. As I reminded you in the past few messages, we are living in a time when we notice an increasing tendency within Christianity to embrace things that are outside the Scripture as necessary to know God, as necessary to live our life on earth. Even things that are contrary to the Scripture are embraced. We are taught to embrace all religion, and not only by people who are outside the church, people who are within the church. Now that is very sad. In fact, Jesus has predicted such things would come. Now as I touched upon this morning, one of the biggest worries that young people in the church has is that if we were to follow the biblical standard, we would be out of touch with the present world. We will be looked upon as a people who are rather strange, weird. I can understand, and I give you the testimony of bringing up teenagers. I'm a father of two teenagers. My third one is rushing toward teenage. She's 10. My first two are 15 and 13. This afternoon, I went back to my motel to rest, and I decided to call home and see how things are. So my youngest one, my daughter, picked up the phone, and I talked to her for a while, then my wife talked to me, and then I wanted to put down, then my son told my wife, "I need to talk to Dad." So I said, "Okay." So he came on the phone, and I talked to you about him this morning, and he said, "Dad, you remember before you left, I told you my friends wanted me to go out with them on Saturday night?" "Oh, yes, yes, now I recall that." And he said, "Dad, I want you to know I decided not to go." I said, "Why?" Then he said, "Well, as you said, I thought about it. Actually, there's no need to hang around." I said, "Good. You made a good decision. Praise God." So I felt very happy. Because on Friday, Thursday night, I had to tell him before I left Singapore, "Son, who are these friends who are inviting you to go out? Well, they are my classmates. But what are you going to do?" "I do not know. They just want to go to Orchard Road, which is the busiest city in Singapore. And this is part of the city. And they just want to walk around and look at things and then come back." I said, "You want to go around without any purpose? Is there any purpose?" "No, just hang around, you know, we got nothing to do, we finish our exams." I said, "Why don't you stay back and read some Christian books or do something that is useful?" That every time when my friends call me, I'm saying, "No, no, no. Why can't I go once?" I said, "I leave it to you. You must be a person of purpose. If you go with them to evangelize, I don't mind." "Oh, they don't want to hear anymore." I told them, "Mina." I said, "Well, then what's the purpose of going?" "I don't know." So I said, "No, I'm not going to insist that you cannot go. But my preference is that you don't go. It's a waste of time. Sometimes when you hang around with friends who have no purpose in this life, or they do not have any particular thing to carry out, you end up talking nonsense and you get distracted. There's no need to waste your time. You can do a lot more things. You can, you know, we are now endeavoring to memorize about 100 verses and in the church. I said you take time to revise it, or you learn your guitar or piano, and so you can assist in the church. So I gave him a lot of ideas. You know, when young people hear the parents speaking like that, yeah, this is the same old thing, you know, play piano, read the Bible, memorize verses, read Christian books. Just want to have some fun. So I said, look, I'm not against fun, but you've got to know what matters in life. Every minute counts. You can't waste it. So when he told me this afternoon that I didn't go out, I stayed back and did some of the things to help mummy and so on. I said, well, praise God, you chose the right thing. But it's not easy for a young person to live that way. It's the toughest thing in this world. He is often looked upon as quite weird. Not that he is weird, but because he doesn't behave as weird as them, they think he's weird. And that's how the world is. If you are as weird, then they will think you are normal. Otherwise, you are abnormal. And we are going to see ourselves, whether we like it or not, in such situations. Daniel was a young teenager in Jerusalem. And he was a godly fellow. His ambition was to serve his God. But Jerusalem was not getting any better as far as spiritual and physical conditions are concerned. Kings of Judah who ruled from Jerusalem were abandoning their spiritual heritage. They abandoned the law of God. They abandoned the worship of God. They started setting up altars to foreign gods. And the city was filled with idols. Though the temple of God was there in Jerusalem, their focus was not Jehovah, their covenant Lord. But in the midst of it, in the midst of such wickedness, Daniel feared the Lord. We don't know much about his spiritual behavior while he was in Jerusalem. We actually meet him in a foreign land, in Babylon. By then, he was already taken as captive. He's a slave. How many of you are teenagers here? Let me see your hand. Quite a number. Would you like to be chained and dragged about 500 to 600 kilometers away? Not in a plane, not in a comfortable military truck or van or something like that. Dragged all the way. It's a terrible thing. All your relationships are cut off. Daniel, when he turned back, he saw his city that he dwelt in was on fire. They destroyed the houses. They raped the women. They cut open the wombs of pregnant women. The whole city was marred with pain and destruction. He was chained with three other friends. And Daniel was a princely child. He was brought up in the royal family. He was taken. And that's where the story begins in our text. Please take a look. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It can be quite confusing to a young mind like that of Daniel. The verse says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. In other words, what was happening in the environment in which Daniel was living was that a destruction brought about by God's abandonment. God abandoned that city. God gave it over to the enemies. Why? People have abandoned God long ago. To him, it's a very confusing scenario. He might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He might believe in the great God of Israel. But the rest of the people don't believe. And as a result, God is angry toward that city. And God is giving them up because they have given up. But there is a young fellow in that city who has not given up God yet. To him to recognize the fact that all that is happening to his beloved city and the people is because his God, the God whom he worshipped, has given up on them. It's a very disturbing thought. You know, when everything goes against our wish, the only thing that we can cling on to is God. And when we realize God is against all that we wish to see, God will not fulfill them. What is there to believe? What is there to expect? Everything seems to be a chaos. You know, you will see a lot of saints of God in the scriptures in such scenario. We know another character, Job. The book of Job describes such a situation. Job was sick. Before that, he lost all his things, all his possessions. He lost his children. You remember that? And he was sick. His wife told him to curse God and die. Then came his dear friends and told him, all these things happened to you because God has abandoned you. And it was such a mental torture to him. They will not give up. They sit there and argue. They came to counsel him, but ended up disturbing him. They kept arguing with that poor man in his suffering that God has forsaken him because he has displeased God. It's not the case. And that Job refused to give up God. He said, even if he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even if he slay me, I will still trust him because I know he's a good God. If he decides to kill me, that's fine. Let his hand kill me. It's okay. I have nothing against it. I will not commit suicide. I don't want others to kill me, but if he kills me, if my death comes quickly because God wants me to be dead, let it be so, yet I will trust it. You see, that's what faith is all about. It believes in the goodness, the unchanging goodness of God. So he saw God's great hand at the end. Daniel is a young fellow, early in his teenage years. He is now thrown into a situation that he never wished upon himself. Out of your land. And he himself says in verse 2, the Lord gave King of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, to Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what happened? Look at verse 2. A godly man would never love to see these things happening, but that's exactly what happened. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Now that's another word for Babylon. Shinar. To the house of his God. Oh. You know the utensils that were used for the worship of God in the temple that was dedicated to the name of the Lord God of Israel were looted and taken and placed in the temple of a heathen god in Babylon. It's like taking this pulpit from here and placing it in a Hindu temple. It is almost like saying your God is powerless to defend you. Faith is under great attack. There is no visible sign of God's presence or protection. Absolutely no sign. Children are crying, women are screaming, men are groaning in pain, the city is on fire, the house of the Lord is looted. Where are we? The God of Israel, who said, Israel is the apple of my eye. Where is that God? Everything was changing. You know, you are living in a very comfortable city, a very protected, defended nation. You can't even ever imagine what Daniel ever gone through. It is like you being taken out of Sydney in chains and dragged miles and miles away from here. You see, when you look back, you see your whole city is on fire. You can't even imagine, right? I hope you will not have no nightmare tonight. It's horrifying thought. Only those who have gone through such experience can probably understand a bit of this pain that Daniel was going through. Verse 3. And the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So the command to the eunuchs, well, the eunuchs does not necessarily mean physically eunuch. In fact, that word in Hebrew is also used for anybody who served in the king's palace. In those days, it was not uncommon, especially in heathen kings' palaces, to have eunuchs, literal eunuchs, to be entertainers and officers of the king. And so that word has become a common name for anybody in the king's palace. Even that word is used for Daniel in the book of Daniel. That doesn't mean he is a eunuch. There was one so-called Bible student who told me he wants to write a thesis to prove that Daniel is really a physical eunuch. I said, you've got nothing else to do? That's how some people go nuts. Instead of studying what the Bible is, they want to prove unnecessary things. They have too much time for all that nonsense. But anyway, so Ashpenaz was the chief of the king's officer, and the king told Ashpenaz, now go and get children of Israel. I want the best of the king's seed and of the princes. I want the best from Jerusalem. Get the best. Get those who are well educated, well trained, such as have the ability to stand in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar is the mightiest king at that time. And only the best can come before him. Verse 4. And he explained the kind of children he wanted. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. These children must have great ability. They must now learn a new language. Babylonians were very advanced in science. In those days, they already have a hanging garden Have you ever read about Babylon's Hanging Garden? It was a technological masterpiece. They were very advanced. And they also studied the stars. Astronomy was part of their scientific adventure. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best of Israel's children to come to his palace. And of course, they must also have good looks, because they are going to be king's servants. So they must have good physique, excellent intellectual power, and good people relationship skills, and they must be the best of the best. Three were chosen, and the names are given in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All are princely children from Jerusalem. But before I go any further, let me just once again emphasize this point. These troubles are not the result of these children's sins. These troubles are brought about by God's wrath against the sin of the city. They were godly, but because they lived in that ungodly world, they had to be part of the consequences of it. We see that often in the scriptures, isn't it? When God decided to destroy the world of Noah's time, Noah had to go through that experience. Not that he had to struggle with the flood. God, of course, gave him a way to escape. But he had to face the flood. I'm sure he had to face the fact that many of his relatives died in that flood, though his own family, his wife and children, were saved by God's grace. When we talk about Lot, the just Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a tragedy, isn't it? He had to run for his life. He was a righteous man in the wrong place, so he had to pay the price. And sometimes, though we do not personally deserve certain experiences in life, we are dragged into the things that are happening. That can be a very painful experience. It was a tragic time in Israel's history. God was chasing. It was a real message to the nation, including Daniel and his friends, that God never coddles his people, nor does he wink at their sin. God will deal with sin, because he's a just God. You know, in 1 Peter 4:17, we are warned by Peter, judgment begins in the household of God. Always remember that, okay? If God wants to punish Sydney, it will begin in Sydney BP Church, an Evangel Bible Church. You better know that. And that's how it is. If God wants to deal with Sydney BP Church, it would begin with the leader's family. So let all the elders and deacons take care, and the children as well. I say that to my family all the time. Let's be very careful. Let's prepare for such times. And the way to prepare for such times is daily living in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge who He is. So when God acts in fury against the sins of the people, we won't be surprised. We won't be taken by surprise. We know God is justified in doing this, because my heart was equally painful as this was. I was groaning and weeping over the sin of the city. Sydney BP Church is supposed to cry over the sins of Sydney in Australia. My church in Singapore is supposed to cry and weep over the sins. Jesus said that to the dwellers of Jerusalem when he was taken to be crucified. The women of Jerusalem came and cried over him. What did Jesus say? Cry for me. Not for me. Cry for Jerusalem. Daniel knew it must come to pass. How did he know? The former prophets like Jeremiah predicted. He heard them preaching. Isaiah and Jeremiah preached month after month. And he knew how the king and his servants fluently treated Jeremiah, throwing him into dungeon for rebuking. Jeremiah said clearly, God will bring a king that you have never known, and you will be carried away for 70 years. God has predicted, fit perfectly, the things that are in the house. If you were to face changing circumstances of life, the things of the world are changing so fast, so quick, it's quite unbelievable what happens. Pestilence, can it come to Australia? Pestilence, can they come to Australia? Drought, flood, fire. No world, no part of the world will be spared from this. But if you have to be prepared for such kinds of adversity, you must know these things will happen in such ways and you will be instead. We will judge you. We should not look for a God who will be fickle-minded. So just because a few people would cry, things will change. No. Even when people cry, God will shut His ears. Because people have shut their ears against His voice. And Daniel knew this. He just prayed to God that people will obey Him. And that's what we are going to see. You know what? He held on to his godly integrity in such unexplainable adversity. And that's why we see this story continuing. Look at verse 5 to 8. Let me take you through quickly. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. And at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. So you see, you can't just go straight to king's palace. You've got to be trained. They're going to put in you through a lot of physical exercises, so you'll be well-toned in your appearance. You look handsome, strong, lots of muscles. Young boys would like that. And they give you the best meat available. Don't worry. The finest. Only kings would have access to such tender meat. And that would be given to Daniel. Not bad, isn't it? If we are given such great promotions in life, we all would grab it quickly. Wonderful. Oh, I can eat with the premier. I can eat with the prime minister. I can travel in his jet. I can talk to him every day. I'm chosen by him. What a thing, what a thought, what an exciting idea. Not only me, wine as well. That's wine in the land. Verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So now their names are going to change. But we will talk about the change of names later on. But take note, they have new names. Daniel has a new name, Belteshazzar. Hananiah has a new name, Shadrach. Mishael has a new name, Meshach. And Azariah has a new name, Abednego. In verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, because the heathen kings would eat things that Jews were not allowed to eat. Jews were not allowed to eat pork, for instance. According to the Mosaic dietary laws, Jews had to avoid certain meat, but the king would eat all of those. He can't eat because he's a Jew. So Daniel said, I'm not going to eat this because I'm still Abraham's child. I'm still God's covenant child. And I'm not going to eat like the way the heathens eat. No matter what happens to me, I have decided in my heart, I have purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself. I will not do anything that is against my God. Hey Daniel, listen. You still want to speak close to your God? Where is he? You know the things in this temple? I'm now sitting here in Babylon, in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Why do you want to be so devoted to your God? Come on. Times have changed. You're no more in Jerusalem. Maybe there's nobody to watch over your shoulder. Your parents? Maybe dead and gone. Why are you bothered? Now you have the best opportunity in life. Don't think about Jerusalem. It's destroyed. You can't go back. Even if you want to rebuild the country or the city, it will take many, many years. Now you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to worry anything. You don't have to plan anything. Just come, eat king's meat, learn a new skill here and there. You got the whole glory of Babylon waiting for you. What a temptation for a young man. Fame and favor are waiting. And he will not give up his integrity before him. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Dear friends, what could have made Daniel behave this way? He saw his God as unchanging, even in changing sin. That's it. He still believed his God is God, and there is no one above him. Even though the temple of God is destroyed, even the city of God's people is destroyed, Even though thousands and thousands of his covenant people were killed and massacred and taken into foreign city as slaves, yet he believed in the words of his God, for I am the Lord, I change. So he said, you know, dear friends, what I pray for and what we need desperately in our own individual life, our family life, and our churches, and in our nations, are a group of young people who are so convicted and convinced that God and His Word never change. Whatever changes that we see today are already known to God and allowed by God. We might see God's severe hand working against the sins of the people. We might see people rebelling against God and getting worse and worse. All these things can trouble us. But we, having the knowledge of God's Word, saving our heart, my God lives, and therefore I shall live only to you. O King Nebuchadnezzar, you might have exercised power over my family, power over my king, power over my city, and bring me as a slave here. But let me tell you, you are still a servant to my great God. You cannot change my mind. You can change my circumstances. You can change my experiences. But you can't change my heart. It belongs to my soul. It belongs to my soul. How many of you would say? Maybe you like the name Daniel. Parents may like to call the children Daniel, but do you know what it means? Passion for God when all the passion of this world fails. Sometimes it's so hard to call for a morally upright life and a Christian. I said last night that I had a terrible experience. Because I saw a certain kind of worldliness is increasingly present in a group of young people who were in my church. The Lord has moved me to preach a long series of sermons. It's not that I purposely preach against them. I was preaching through certain books. For instance, I first preached through 1 John and then through the Epistle of Romans. And the messages there often confronted their lifestyle and their principles in life. One by one, three quarters of those young adults left, never to return. They went to churches where their lifestyle is acceptable, though it is absolutely against God's will. Sensual living. Alcoholism, worldly lifestyle. I didn't say anything against it. Pastors must stand at the gate and welcome everybody no matter how they want to live. They just don't want to live upon God's word. Pastor Koshy, you can preach as you like. You can say God is unchanging. You can say God will judge. But don't you ever call us to live a life of accountability to this world. No. We will admire it from distance. Well, if that's what you would do, God will throw you out. That's it. Judgment begins in the household of God. We don't need admirers. We need ardent followers of God. No matter where circumstances will bring, whether in Jerusalem or Babylon, it makes no difference. Whether they live in the palace or under slavery in a foreign, their heart is knitted with God. I will not defend myself. Holiness above fame and fame. Every glory that a young child can imagine was waiting for him in that. You know, to make a decision like this is very, very dangerous. You want to see how dangerous it is? Look at verse 8 and the following verses. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He dared to go and ask this Babylonian guy, "Can you please excuse me from eating?" But this man is scared. You know why? Because king is the one who commanded him to feed Daniel with king's meat and wine. So to agree with Daniel is to disobey the king. It's very dangerous. His head may roll in no time. So Daniel is requesting a thing that is almost impossible. Because the norm of that place is to obey the king, not obey the Lord God of Israel. The norm of that place is not to keep the dietary laws of the Jewish law that God has instituted, but to obey the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. And that, I think it must have taken a lot of courage on Daniel's part to go. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. Ah, look, God at work. Is this God alive? Boy, that's very well alive. People of Jerusalem couldn't see it, but this young man's eyes are going to see it in a foreign land. Not in Jerusalem, but in the midst of the enemy, Daniel will see God's favor. You know, dear friends, when circumstances change, when circumstances become really difficult, don't worry, stand up for your God. Take your stand for the Lord, and He will come and prove His presence. In Psalm 46, David says, God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in. You know what does it mean? He is nearer than the trouble that you are in. If you think trouble is near, believe that God is even nearer. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. That's exactly what Daniel is experiencing. Oh, the Lord who promised Abraham that I will be with you. God who promised Isaac and Jacob that He will be with them. God who promised Moses and all the prophets of Israel will also be with me. I will not ever desecrate His holy presence. Even though I am in the midst of the heathen in Babylon, even though their ways are completely heathen and unbiblical, yet I know He is an eternal God, omnipresent, even in this place. How many of you would behave as though you are the servant of the mighty God? We will never feel the pressure to change in the world. I tell you, when you are so sure about your God, His greatness, nothing will change. We will come back and study the story continuously tomorrow night. But before we go, and we bring to attention one particular point. In the midst of personal loss, Daniel sought out for God's peace.
he saw God's glory as more important than his own possessions. Whatever he cherished as a man, as I told you a while ago, he lost his parents, he lost his friendliest people, he lost everything that he loved, and he came to the foreign land. There is only one thing he could ever hold on to, that's it. You know what's that? His heart. And his heart's allegiance to that God. And he has it all. And he is determined, in the midst of his personal loss, not to lose the purpose of his life. He is determined in the midst of all his struggle that his only passion will be God's glory. I have known people who get really mad the moment something happens to their life. A bit of headache, they immediately think, they curse everybody, they chase the children out of the house. I know of a woman who gets really pressured. A little bit of physical energy. She will take the husband out. She will not cook. She really changes completely. She is almost like a mad terror at home. But if pastor goes and not the pastor, oh, pastor, I don't think so. And the husband will say, friends come, she will change. But, see the husband? Throw things out and shout and scream. Children all put their fingers in the ear. They all hide here and there. What's the problem with you?
I don't know why God gave me a husband like this. I don't know why God gave me a child like this.
And they both scream. It's all God's fault. So I'm going to take it on my husband and wife. Tell the Lord, I'm going to go.
I know of a man who lost his job. Couldn't find a job for 2 years. Not that there was no job. He wants the kind of job that he wants. You know what I mean? Well, I'm a graduate. And, my previous job gave me $6,000 a month. And the next job must also give me $6,000 a week. Because with all my experience, I should be able to get $8,000. But there were so many jobs available for him, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. He wants the kind of salary that he is mind set. And he couldn't get it, he got very frustrated. First thing, not coming to church. Why? God never answered my prayer. If God wants me to come to church, let him give me a job first. So who is the servant? God. If God will do what I tell him, then he will get my tithe. If not, he doesn't deserve that. Not even a word of praise. What are they seeking in the personal loss? To them, God is not even worth $6,000. See that God is about all these. He can take care of you. He can use you mightily, even though you don't have a job. They can't see it. You know, dear friend, in this situation, you know what happens? God didn't change, you changed. You changed. You keep changing. God is still the same. If you were to look at Daniel's loss, it's really
enormous. You know, the names of these Jewish children were so chosen that it might remind them of their God. Now, the name Daniel means God is judge. God of Israel is the judge. And he was given a new name, Belteshazzar. Bel is the god of the Babylonians. And Belteshazzar means Baal provides. Or Baal is the king. So now, when they call him Belteshazzar, you can't even think about his God. Then we know his friend, Hananiah. That means the Lord is gracious. Was given the name Shadrach. That means under the command of Shadrach. At the end. Sound at the end. The first to the Babylonian God. So when they say Shadrach, God of Babylon, and they change the name of Mishael, which means who is what the Lord is, to Meshach, who is what the Lord is. They were actually trying to tell them there's nothing to believe anymore. Your God is dead. Our God is dead. They changed Azariah, the Lord is my helper, to a dead man, to serving the needy. I believe Daniel was absolutely ready to go through that 70 years of captivity because he knew by the reading of the scriptures that it will come. Later on we see in the book of Daniel, Daniel realized the 70 years was coming to an end and he rises up to pray to the Lord to bring the Jews back to God. You know what, my dear friends? I don't know what is going to happen in your life. You might have certain dreams. Some young people may be in love. They may be thinking of getting settling down. You may see, it may never happen. You may be thinking of having a happy family. You get married, but you see your spouse dying of a sickness or an accident. You may have moved from your place of birth to this wonderful country in the hope of building a new life, becoming rich and flourishing, but you may find yourself jobless and struggling. You cannot think what would come your way. It's not in your hands. You can't prevent your personal losses most of the time. But there is something that you can always be rest assured that you will never lose. That is the faithfulness of the unchanging God. Will he not rise up to trust in that God just as Daniel did? And I pray that all the young people and the adults who are listening to me will learn this great lesson tonight. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we surrender ourselves to Thee. We know how feeble we are, how disappointed and dejected we can become when all our dreams are dashed. But we thank You, Lord, that like Daniel, we can fix our eyes upon Thee.
And we want to pray that by thy mighty Spirit, you would remind us of thy promises, thy faithfulness in keeping thy promises, that we might sanctify ourselves of all sins and come to serve thee, even though we are surrounded by many difficulties. We thank you for teaching this great lesson in our lives. Many of us have learned this lesson, and thank you for affirming that truth once again. For others who have not yet faced such trying moments in their life, we pray that these words will be a guide. In Jesus' name, Amen.